Writing a sermon requires hours of preparation and study. And I'm like most ministers I know who use professional journals and scholarly books and in-person or online discussion groups to talk about the sermon topics, to aid them in studying the Bible passages. And from time to time, I come across sermons are given to me that someone has found particularly interesting or inspiring. Sometimes these are sermons written by friends or nationally renowned preachers, or sometimes someone I've never heard of before. Well, today's message actually comes from the pen, or really the computer, of the Reverend Richard Donovan. For years, I've used some of Dick Donovan's study materials as aids in preparing sermons. As examples of how the biblical text might be interpreted, Dick's study materials include an actual sermon, either by himself or by someone else. And as for as many years as I've been using Dick's study materials, I've never used one of the actual sermons that he provides until today. And Dick begins that sermon by asking, "Can you imagine being too famous?" Comedian Bill Murray, who became famous for his roles in movies like Caddyshack, the best movie ever made, Ghostbusters, the best movie ever made, Scrooge, Lost in Translation, Bill Murray has said, "Nothing can prepare you for being famous. It's completely different from the way anybody's parents raise them. You think it'll be a life of leisure, and there are moments of riding in limos, having somebody carry your bag, but it's also, being famous is also a 24-hour-a-day job. To people who want to be rich and famous, I'd say, get rich first and see if that doesn't cover it." John the Baptist was famous. He was a famous preacher like Billy Graham or the Pope. He didn't mind the attention that came with the job. He was preaching in the wilderness, the equivalent of an old-fashioned big-time tent meeting or a modern-day traveling show. People were coming from everywhere to hear John the Baptist. He was telling them to repent, to get right with God. And they were responding by the hundreds, thousands. So far, so good. The problem wasn't that he was famous. It was that John the Baptist was too famous. People were saying, "Wow, he must be the Messiah, God's promised Savior." Now, John was not the Messiah. He was called only to get people ready for the Messiah. For people to believe that John was the Messiah, that was just wrong. That's like having people mistake the preacher for God. No preacher can afford to let people make that mistake. And so John said, "No, you have it wrong. I am not the Messiah. Not even close. Let me explain the difference," he said. "The one who is coming is so great that I'm not worthy even to tie his shoes. I just baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In other words, John the Baptist was saying, "You ain't seen nothing yet. The one who is coming is not only greater, he's altogether different. I'm like a flashlight. He's like the 4th of July. I'm like one who hands out donuts at a disaster. He's like the one who rushes into burning buildings and pulls people to safety. I'm just pointing the way. He is the way." Well, after that story, we have Luke's account of Jesus' baptism. Now, Luke is so concerned to subordinate John to Jesus that Luke doesn't even tell us that John baptized Jesus. He says only that Jesus was baptized. Then Luke tells us that the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." But note that the Spirit and the voice did not come during Jesus' baptism. They came afterward when Jesus was praying. Prayer was so important to Jesus. Luke often pictures Jesus at prayer, but only occasionally does he tell us what Jesus prayed about. We know that Jesus prayed for his disciples. Just before his death, he prayed that if the Father were willing, this cup might pass from him. In other words, he prayed he might escape death, but only if the Father was willing. And Jesus concluded that prayer by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus prayed even for his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And as he died, Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So sometimes Luke tells us what Jesus prayed about, but we don't know what he prayed after his baptism. Now, we might think of Jesus' baptism as his ordination. So perhaps he was praying to be equal to the great task before him. Perhaps he was praying for vision to lead rightly, for strength to withstand temptation. Maybe he was praying for disciples who would be faithful, for success in his role as Savior. But whatever was the content of his prayer, it was during his prayer that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on him. And that voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." In other words, while Jesus was at prayer, while Jesus was at prayer, he received the blessing. Now that's instructive. Sometimes we fail to appreciate the power of prayer. Sometimes when faced with a difficult problem, we say, "Well, all we can do is pray," as if hope has been exhausted and we are only left with pitiful little prayer. We would do better to say, hopefully, "Well, we can pray," knowing that in prayer we connect ourselves to God. We connect ourselves to God's power, to possibilities beyond our imagining. Every day, God answers prayers in amazing ways. Every day, God blesses people who have taken the time to pray. Now, that doesn't mean God answers every prayer we ask, but it does mean that prayer is a great power. It's not a pitiful last resort. But is it fair to ask why Jesus prayed? Why would Jesus pray? After all, didn't he come from heaven? Couldn't he somehow connect to his Heavenly Father intuitively? Wasn't he always connected with his Father? Yeah, I believe that Jesus was always connected in some sense with the Father, but his prayer life shows us that he considered prayer to be something more than handing a wish list to the Father. When Jesus prayed, he wasn't like, like a college student writing home for money. He was more like a son coming home to visit, to sit down and talk, to further an important relationship, to gain strength, to keep on the right path. If prayer was important to Jesus, if prayer was the source of his strength and his true direction, doesn't it make sense to believe that we need prayer for strength and direction too? If it was while Jesus was praying that heaven opened and the Spirit descended on him, doesn't that suggest that our prayers are important to the Spirit? And if it was during prayer that Jesus heard the Heavenly Father's voice saying, "You are my Son. With you, I am well pleased." It was during prayer that Jesus heard that. Wouldn't it seem wise for us to spend more time in prayer, in listening for God's voice? Some years ago, Barbara Brown Taylor, an Episcopal priest and a prolific author, Barbara Brown Taylor wrote an article in which she told of her granddaughter Madeline's experience. An experience of two traumas in succession. The death of a friend and her parents' divorce. And things came to a head on little Madeline's birthday when it was time for her to blow out her candles. Her grandfather told her to make a wish. And Madeline hesitated. She balked. She'd already wished for her friend to live, but she died. She wished for her parents to get back together, but she knew that they wouldn't. So why bother? No one had much of an answer. I would imagine it was about as quiet around that birthday table as it is in here right now. But it set her grandmother, Barbara Brown Taylor, the Episcopal priest, it set her grandmother to thinking. Now, the subject had been wishes rather than prayers, but the two aren't that far apart, at least in the mind of a child. And so Barbara began to consider how to encourage her granddaughter Madeline, how to encourage her to pray, even though she could not always expect her prayers to be answered as asked. And after a good deal of thought, she wrote this article. I think you'll find it instructive. Here's what she wrote. What I want Madeline to know is that the best thing about prayer is the relationship itself. Whether or not she gets what she asks for, I want her to keep asking. I want her to pester God in the same way she pesters her mother, thinking of 12 different ways to plead her case. I want her to long for God the same way she longs for her father, holding fast to him even when his chair is empty. And then Barbara Brown Taylor concluded her article this way. One day, when Madeline asks me outright whether prayer really works, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, "Oh, sweetie, of course it does. It keeps our hearts chasing after God's heart. It's how we bother God and how God bothers us back. There's nothing that works any better than that. After Jesus was baptized, while he was praying, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." You see, prayer is one of God's vehicles for blessing. Let us be a people of prayer, that we might also be a people of blessing.